You got your Bibles, go back with me, Hebrews chapter 11. I don't feel I'll be very long tonight, and I know I say that, and that's words of great caution for a preacher to say, but I just want to really focus here. I debated on how to do this. I thought about including Noah in what we preach this morning, but I felt as though I already had enough and plenty of material to cover the people that we had and what the verses that we had. So I just felt tonight, let's consider what the writer of Hebrews has to say about Noah here. And there's a few points I want to make. We're not just going to notice this verse, but we're going to just make reference to some of the Old Testament verses that I'm sure most of you, all of you, are probably familiar with. But Hebrews chapter number 11, just one verse there, verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, I like that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, he says, prepared an ark. And then before the verse is over, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I just want to preach tonight, if the Lord will help us, on an unsinkable faith. An unsinkable faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for the time of worship, Lord. I trust that we have given praise into your name because you are worthy. But now we come to the time of your word, and we've opened your book tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint the feeble efforts of this preacher as I turn here in this great book and I deliver a message about a great man by the name of Noah. But Lord, it's not so much the greatness of Noah in himself as much as it is the great faith that was demonstrated in his life. And I pray tonight, Lord, let us be encouraged at the reading of Noah and be reminded that we too, well, though we may be ordinary men and women, we can experience the extraordinary faith. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we begin looking at this evening, I'd imagine that we're all familiar with the story of the Titanic. It was called and referenced as the unsinkable ship. And that's about the only thing that the ship ever did was sink. But yet, it was called the unsinkable ship. It was this monstrous floating palace. It was set sail on April the 10th, 1912. It was unequaled in its lavish splendor. It had ballrooms. It had beauty salons. It had tennis courts. It had sauna baths and just about anything for that time that could be considered a luxury. The Titanic had it. It was a magnificent structure. And there were three things that quickly I'd like to mention about the Titanic and the story that surrounds it and the people that were involved. First of all, one thing that strikes me as I was reading about the Titanic and studying for this message was the confidence of the people that were sailing on that ship. The ship had been advertised, as I mentioned, as being unsinkable. Thus, the people boarded this luxury liner with that, pray tell, in mind. Bruce Ismay, the White Star chairman, which is the one who owned the liner of the Titanic, he said these words, and I quote, he said, "I cannot imagine any condition that would cause the ship to founder. I cannot imagine any disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has come beyond that." Oh man, was he wrong. He said, oh, we've come far beyond a disaster at sea. This ship is unsinkable. Some of the crewmen were reported to have said, even God himself can't sink the Titanic. And here was a ship that sailed with great confidence. Every assurance of safety, every available luxury was given. All expense paid, and they thought they were going to have a luxurious time sailing on the sea. And then the Titanic set sail Not only was this idea within them that they had this overconfidence, as I was stated, but also the carefree spirit that was encaptured by this sailing of the Titanic. Those on board almost every night were throwing parties and having revelries. One lady who survived the experience, her last name was Harris, she said these words, "We were out on a lark. Revelry was the keynote. The weather was superb. The comfort and luxury aboard were all that had been promised and more. The days passed too quickly, and I felt as if it could go on forever. I felt as if it could go on even to the end of time." And she didn't know the end of time would come for many on that ship. But the two things that we mentioned, talking about their confidence and their carefree spirit, collided with sudden calamity. On April the 14th, 1912, this swiftly guiding ship was moving across the calm water on a cloudless night. The sea was calm, and they were having another party in many of the ballrooms, confident and carefree until calamity struck. At 11:40 p.m., while sailing along at the cruising speed of 22 knots, or approximately 35 miles per hour, they struck an iceberg that was, for most intents and purposes, almost unseeable. The collision left a 300-foot-long gash ripped in the side of the hull of this unsinkable ship. One watertight compartment after another was filled with water, yet no alarms went off, because people thought, oh, surely they've designed it with all of these redundancies. This ship can never sink. At 12:45, an hour and 5 minutes after they struck the iceberg, the first call for help was sent out. After seven more attempts to call for help, they decided they were going to have to abandon ship. By 1:30 a.m., the dream cruise had turned into a horrible nightmare. And as they go up top and they've given the order to abandon ship, there were over 2,000 people on board the vessel, but there was only lifeboats for about 1,000 people. And to their shock and to their dismay, they didn't even have enough lifeboats for every man, woman, boy, and child on board. The boat was supposed to be, these lifeboats were supposed to be for the women and children first. But history records that some men disguised themselves as women to escape. Oh, they would actually throw some people overboard the lifeboats and so that they could make more room on them. Oh, the terrible tragedy that ensues. Those on the lifeboats who survived watched as the unsinkable ship fell into the waters, into the frigid ocean, and nearly 1,500 people lost their lives on the unsinkable ship. You know, I believe many in Noah's day had the same mindset as those that were on board the Titanic. Oh, they were confident. They felt like everything was going well. Oh, life was giving them everything it was worth. And they said, boy, we're making it big. Oh, in the days of Noah, they were carefree. The Bible said they were marrying, giving in marriage. They were doing everything that they wanted to do. They had grabbed life by the horns, so to speak. But yet we read in the story of Noah that without warning, their calamity struck. The Bible declares that these men perished not because of a ship, but because they failed to get on one that God had provided. Can I tell you tonight, I feel like we live in that hour. We live in an hour where there's many people that are living confident and carefree lives. They feel like they're getting everything that they can possibly get out of life. They're enjoying life to the fullness, but they don't know that whenever they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come because the calamity is on its way. Oh, but I'm glad to know as believers tonight we have a faith that's unsinkable. Like the ark of Noah, it cannot be sunk. It doesn't matter how hard the enemies have tried through the years. It doesn't matter how much the detractors have pulled away. Oh, the faith of Zion stands strong, and those who get on board can go safely to the other side by the grace of God. I want to look at this quickly tonight here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at Captain Noah and what I'll call the good ship grace tonight. First of all, let's consider Noah and his unsinkable faith. We're talking about extraordinary faith in ordinary lives. And here is an example of true faith. Hebrews 11 and 7 says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Oh, I'll tell you something. There's a few things, four things actually, I want to mention about Noah's faith here that we find revealed to us in the scriptures. First of all, Noah's faith was a working faith. It was not an idle, it was not a lazy, it was not a haphazard faith, but it was a faith that was willing to put the hand to the tools and do something about what God had said. Can I tell you, faith is not sitting around doing nothing, saying what will be, and I'm trusting God. Faith is belief with legs, one man said. And Noah, because he had faith, he prepared an ark. His faith went to work. I encourage you tonight, if you got true, genuine faith, it's going to work. It's going to do something. That's what James is on about when he says faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have true faith, it's going to go to work at some point. You're going to hear the word of God, and from the word of God, you're going to work. You're going to do something. That's exactly what we see in the life of Noah. He went to work when God spoke. Oh, but you know, many feel that their faith requires nothing more of them than to hear what God says. Let me remind you of the example of Noah. Faith in God goes to work. Noah had never built a boat before. Never had he either seen rain. But neither of these things stopped him. Just because he didn't know how to do it, and just because he didn't know what it was all about, did not stop him from doing what God said to do. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. You're going to be asked of God if you walk in faith long enough to do some things that you really don't know how to do in and of yourself. Trust me. I found out all about that all over again last year when the Lord dealt with me about quitting my job at the shipyard and starting to pastor this church. Oh, Lord, I don't know how to pastor a church. I don't really know what I'm doing. I haven't been trained in seminary. I don't have a degree hanging on the wall. But I'll tell you what the Lord's reminded me of over in time again, that if you hear my word and you do my work, I'll take care of you. It doesn't matter what storms may blow. It doesn't matter how much rain may fall. If you're doing my work and you're doing my will, I'll take care of you in faith. Oh yeah, I'm talking about a faith that'll go to work. Oh, something that'll grab whatever's around and say, I'm going to make a mark for the kingdom of God. I'll not sit here till I die. Oh, I'm not going to wait until the rain starts falling to make provision, but I'm going to go to work right now. You know what? We've said it over and time again. We've talked about it and said, what if we knew Jesus was coming back tonight? If we knew he was coming back 2 years from now, say for example, we knew the exact date. I am so glad that we don't know the exact date. Because you know how many people there'd be, and I hope they're not here tonight, and if you are, just smile straight ahead, and we'll get through it together. I hope you're not here, but you know how many people, they'd wait until 2 or 3 days before, and then they'd run out trying to tell everybody about Jesus coming. Well, we've been told we don't know the day nor the hour, so what is our excuse for not getting out and putting our hands to the plow and not looking back? Because faith will work. It'll do something for the kingdom of God. It'll labor in the field. Oh, and although we sow, oh, in tears, we shall reap in mercy, is what the Bible says. Faith that goes to work. Not only was it faith that works, but it was faith that waited. For 120 years, Noah was building that ark when the wrath of God was in the foreground and the ring of hammers was in the background. And the Bible said he did this because he had been warned of God. That is, his faith therefore was based on the word of God. Stop right there for a moment and just make a little comment. Working faith is difficult for some to grasp, but faith that has to wait for its fulfillment is almost impossible in an age of instant gratification. I don't believe that Noah knew that it was going to take 120 years to fulfill what God asked him to do, but yet he didn't faint while he waited. Huh. Oh, we like to talk about, you know, yeah, I encourage you. If you have faith, go to work for the kingdom of God. You say, well, how long am I going to have to work? Until God's done with you? Till he comes or calls you? And oh, Noah, just because, I'll tell you one thing, I firmly believe this, and you can write me off if you want to. I believe that he was in as much vigor on that 120th year right before the flood. I believe he finished the work with as much vigor as he started it with. Now you can fall out with me. You say you ain't got no Bible on that. I'm just telling you of the life of Noah. I see a man that's unrelenting, and he's waiting on God and working every chance that he gets. Oh, there he was. He said, I'm willing to have patience. I'll wait upon God, and it doesn't matter if it's 10 years, 20 years, or 120 years. If God said he'd do it, he'll do it. So I'm going to wait until he performs his word. That's what faith does. It waits until God says. Well, God does what he said he would do. Oh yes, it waits. And it doesn't faint while it waits. Third thing about his faith, a faith that was willing to stand alone. Oh my. Working faith's tough. Waiting faith is difficult. But oh boy, when it's a little easier to work and wait when you got somebody working and waiting with you. When you're in the majority and everybody likes you and you have the popular opinion vote and everybody wants to be where you're at and doing what you're doing. But what about if you're like Noah and all the world around you says, Noah, you've done lost your mind, son. Why are you doing what you're doing? Oh, why are you still holding on to that promise? 100 years has gone by and we haven't seen a drop of rain. Oh, faith that is willing to stand alone. Noah was looked at as being strange, weird, eccentric, out of step with everybody else. And friend, so will you. Now don't try to fit in. Noah was different, and we got to be different too. Faith will cause you to be different than everybody else around you, and not only cause you to be different than them, but cause you to not care that you're different, because you'll stand out in the middle of a crowd and say, I care not about these things, because by the grace of God, through the faith that's within me, I'm gonna do his work. Faith that's not afraid to stand alone. Oh, you know, it's tough to take a stand for God, but the difficulty is only multiplied when we stand against a majority. For 120 years, this old preacher of righteousness was undoubtedly ostracized, criticized, and scrutinized. And for nearly 1 1/4 century, everybody thought he had lost his mind until the rain started falling. Whoo, hallelujah. I guarantee you, when they locked themselves, when God shut the ark door behind them and they were locked inside of that old ship, they still thought Noah was crazy. Oh, he's done convened his family up in that ark. Oh, he said there's going to be rain, and now they're going to sit in there and starve to death. Can you imagine how bad it must smell in there? Can you imagine how awful it'd be being locked away in that old ark? I can't believe they're under such, bondage. You ever heard anybody say things like that? Oh, I can't believe you live under such bondage. Oh, you don't know freedom, friend, until you've experienced the will of God. Oh, when you've been locked in the ark and everything else is around you and you know you're in the will of God, it don't matter what everybody else says, because faith isn't afraid to stand alone. And we sing the old song, though none go with me, yet I will follow. Why is that? Because faith stands up when everybody else bows down. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Faith stands up when everybody else is bowing to popular opinion and every other thought doesn't matter. Oh, they want to go with every whim, every form of doctrine. They want to follow after it. But faith will stand up in the face of it and say that while these are moving about, I shall stand fast on the word of God. Oh, a faith that's not afraid to stand alone. And finally, a faith that didn't depend on appearances. Oh, you know, there was no reason to believe there would ever be a flood from the way things looked. So far as we can tell, the Bible tells us that it hadn't rained up until this point. Genesis 2 and 6 talks about a mist that went up from the earth and watered the earth. There had never been a universal calamity. The skies were clear and sin was rampant and the wicked man prospered and enjoyed his iniquity. I wonder how many times the cry came for Noah to open his eyes. Noah, can't you see reality? Don't you realize your family's missing? How much your family missing out on? We're enjoying life, Noah. And your family's missing out working on that old boat. Why in the world would you waste your time? But something about faith says it doesn't matter how it appears. Oh, they would say there's no flood coming, Noah. You've wasted 120 years of your life and you've missed all of what life has to offer. Yet Noah's faith was bigger than what everybody else saw because it viewed him who was invisible. I'll tell you, what was it? Noah actually saw the reality that nobody else could see. As I said it this morning, Noah wasn't seeing things that were not. He was seeing things that were. He just had 20/20 vision because of faith. Everybody else's minds were blinded by the God of this world and they couldn't see what God was trying to do. They didn't understand that Noah, that old crazy preacher that done lost his mind, that's trying to live a righteous life in the midst of an ungodly generation, he was the very instrument of mercy unto them, and they rejected the opportunity. And the Bible said that that whole generation perished. Perished because of their unbelief. Oh, but Noah was saved because of his faith. I say, Lord, establish our faith beyond what we can see. The things which we can see, the Bible declares, are temporal. But the things which cannot be seen are eternal. Lord, establish our faith not in what can be beheld by our eyes, our natural eyes, but only that which can be beheld by our faith. And that's what Noah's faith rested in, something that they could not see. Not only was there this unsinkable faith, but notice his unashamed fear. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. Not only the faith of Noah, but I want you to notice the fear of Noah. Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Oh, I like that. Never really paid much attention to it, just reading over it, but it struck me as I read over this verse. And when we say the fear of God, oh, we understand something. The Bible declares in the book of Psalms and also in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, the fear of God does not mean that he was shocked, dismayed, or overwhelmed by the thought of God. The fear of God, as one man says, is love on its knees. I like that. The fear of God is love on its knees. In other words, it is love that submits to God. Oh, it understands that our God is an awesome God and our God is a holy God. Therefore, we fear and reverence Him. You know, I don't believe that Noah built the ark simply because he feared drowning in a great flood. I don't believe that. You will not convince me. I don't believe it's in accordance with Scripture. Nothing else lines up with it. He did not build the ark simply because he was afraid of drowning. He built the ark because he had an experience with God. And you know what that experience with God had caused? It had caused him to be moved by that experience. And the Bible said he built an ark because he was moved by his fear or reverence of God. Can I ask you a question tonight? When was the last time your reverence for God moved you? Oh, it compelled you beyond where you are. You couldn't stay the same anymore because the fear of God had so overwhelmed you. I'm not talking about, shying away from God because you're afraid he's going to destroy you or consume you. Oh, but because you reverence a God that is more mighty than anything our minds can even imagine, more holy and unapproachable than anything we can describe. I said it before, but in the Bible, the most mentioned attribute of God, by modern standards, you would think it's God's love. But it's not. The holiness of God is mentioned more than anything else. Why is that? Because there is nobody you can compare God to. There isn't anything, anyone, anywhere you can compare God to. And you know what the eyes of faith inside of Noah saw? He saw a God that was unapproachable, unimaginable, and he was so undescribable. And he said, my faith compels me because I fear a God that is a God that I cannot describe. I can't put him into words. I can't make him like anybody else. I can't compare him to anybody else. He's beyond my comparison. And anything that I compare unto him, it is futile at best. Here he was. He was moved by his reverence for God. When was the last time we were moved to do something out of our sheer recognition of who God is? You know, we break out this book and we look at it and we're right there. It says, thou shalt not. And then we read the commandment. Well, I mean, you know, preacher, I don't know if it's just written down, just black and white. When was the last time he wrote it in your heart? And you didn't do it just because it was black and white in this book, black and white in this book. But you did it because you were moved by your reverence for a God that is holy. I say, I want to be moved by my fear of God. I've seen some people so unmoved by they have little to no fear of God. But that was not Noah. He was moved by his fear. His fear compelled him beyond where he was, so much so that he was willing to build an ark and obey the will of God. I got to move on. His unashamed fear, but finally, I want to notice the last portion of this verse, and we're going to be done in just a few moments. And I've titled it this, his unimaginable fortune. Notice there's two things here I want to mention under his fortune, what he gained out of his faith. First thing was this, and I personally believe was probably the greatest thing. Verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know something. I'm sure Noah would have loved to brought some of those neighbors on board the ship with him. But I can tell you one thing. I don't believe there was any greater joy in the life of Noah than when his family walked on board after him. You know what? We have a household faith. We have a faith that's worth sharing and passing down to our children. And I understand we have no control when our children enter the age of accountability and they get out of our home. We're not called by God to police and lord over them. When they go their own way, they're going to be held accountable for their own choices. But you know what I find amazing? Noah brought his whole family on board. Even when all the world was against him. You know, I have heard it. Not here, but I've heard it. People say things like this. Well, you know, My family used to be in church and they served God, but you know the hour in which we live, it was just such a strong pull out there. They just walked away. Do you believe that the pull in Noah's day was any less than the pull of the day that we live in? But yet the Bible says that he builded an ark to the saving of his family. I can tell you tonight with honesty, and I've prayed this prayer already. I got a little boy, he'll be 2 years old in July. And I love that little boy. But I can tell you, if I preach and I have an opportunity to preach to thousands, and I could see thousands one to the Lord, it'll be no greater joy to me than to be able to see my young little boy, one into the kingdom of God, and see him put his faith in the same God that I serve. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, is it definitely going to happen just because you said it? No, it's not. But I'm going to do everything in my power because I believe in a God who not only can save a man or save a woman, but he can save a household. And he not only can save a household, but he can keep a household. So you know what? I want to encourage you tonight. If you got some loved ones that ain't on the ark yet, keep calling to them because there's plenty of room for them on this ark. Make that your priority. That's okay. I understand we got to pray for one another. We have needs. We have issues. Oh, but I say, Lord, let us put in a priority our lost loved ones that haven't got on the ark yet, because I believe that we can see it and we can have faith unto the saving of our families. Let it be, God. And not only his family was saved, but the second part of his fortune, his inheritance, was enjoyed. Verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world. And I love this last part, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, while other people were buying and selling, they were marrying and giving in marriage, going on about a carefree life, feathering their own nest, Noah for 120 years was building an ark. Perhaps Noah had put everything that he had into building that ark, because evidently this would have been a costly project. A costly project. It would have costed some money. It would have took a lot of time. He wouldn't have had a lot of time for other things. And maybe when the last nail was driven into that old ark, maybe Noah was at the edge of bankruptcy. I don't know. I don't believe he could have. I believe he put everything he had into that ark. I don't believe he held anything back because he believed God's word. Oh, and I can hear the words of the people around. Look how poor Noah is and how rich we're getting. He sure made a bad deal, didn't he? He gave everything that he had to God, and now he's going to live in his retirement years bankrupt. And we've got bank accounts that are full. We got families that are exploding at the seams. Oh, we're doing everything that we want to do. We're enjoying life. God said, Noah, in Genesis 7 and 1, come thou and thy family into the ark. And Noah and his family went into that ark. He put everything into the ark and went into it. And according to this world, he went in a pauper. But friend, when he came out of the ark, he owned the world. Hallelujah. I go into this and I'm putting everything I got into it. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. And one day they may stand over my graveside and say, he sure didn't have much here. But when I get off on the other side, I'll own the world. I'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And that's just what Noah did. When he got off of that ark, he owned everything as far as the eye could see. Woo, hallelujah. And so too also, one day we'll own as far as the eye can see. Oh, because the meek shall inherit the earth. Oh, when he went into the ark, he was a minority. But when he came out, he was the majority and the only. Oh, they look at us funny, look down their noses and say, boy, I sure hate to live in bondage like you do. But they don't know the bondage that they, what they call bondage, is actually the great liberty that we have enjoyed. Oh, because Paul would write to the church in Galatia and he'd say, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And tonight I say, I'm standing fast in it. I'm not letting it slip. No one's going to bewitch me. No one's going to pull me away, because in Christ I have a faith that cannot sink. It cannot be cast down. It cannot be moved over. But by the grace of God, we can make it all the way. Some, oh, I know. We're getting ready to close. Closing with this, but our eternal security, friends. They talk about, oh, you see right there, God shut him in. He couldn't get out if he wanted to. He could have. But it wasn't as easy as you think it'd be. Gotta tell you something, friend. If you want to get out of Christ, you can. Oh, but I pray it's not easy for you. Come on now. And I ask the question for anybody that would want to jump overboard from this ark. Why in the world you want to leave the ship? Because he's promised that this thing will never go down. It's never going to sink. It's never going to take on water. And we can have the blessed assurance that satisfies our soul. As every person stands all over the building this evening. We live in an hour that is characterized by many of the same traits as the hour in which Noah lived. Much like those sailing on the Titanic, they are confident, they're carefree, but their calamity is going to come unexpectedly. When I say, Lord, let us be like Noah. Let us have an unsinkable faith that works with all its might, that waits patiently for God's timing, and that is willing to stand alone. And is it dependent on appearances? Not only an unsinkable faith, but Lord, let us have an unashamed fear. It says, a fear that moves us to do what God wills us to do. And you know what? By faith, through your grace, I believe one day we'll experience the unimaginable fortune of what the Bible calls the exceeding riches that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we haven't scratched the surface yet, folks. But by the grace of God, one day we will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And as I was preparing this message, I brought it to a close. I thought of the hymn we sing. I'm going to take a trip in the good old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring while I'm bidding this world goodbye. Oh, let's pray. Father, we love you this evening. We praise you. We give you glory. I thank you tonight for a faith that's unsinkable. Lord, many on the Titanic thought that ship could not be sunk. They thought that it was nothing that anybody could do, not even God could sink it. But they found it to be all so false. But Lord, I have found in you a faith that cannot be destroyed. A faith that will not sink. And though it may be tossed in the storm, though it may endure the great berates of rain and the fury of all that comes against it, yet this faith marches on. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have faith that works, faith that waits, faith that will stand alone, and faith that will work in spite of appearances. Help it to live and reside within us. And Lord, we ask it all in that precious name of Jesus. Unto you be glory forever in the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you this evening, Father. Let this faith dwell richly in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. It's the kind of faith I want. How about you? Lord, let it be. You have my amen, Lord. Oh, you're dismissed in the fear of the Lord tonight. Appreciate you. God bless you. Come back on Wednesday night and continue there studying about the Word a little bit. And let's come expecting by God's grace. Amen.